the psalm and the epistle. So the sermon really has to focus on the passage from John's Gospel and what a passage it is. And it begins with comfort. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you so. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may also be where I am. Have you noticed how some rock stars like to dwell on the humbleness of their origins and the fact that underneath the glitz and glamour, they're just ordinary people like you and me? You sometimes see television programs in which such folk visit their old haunts and pose with picturesque locals as if they've never left. You almost get the feeling, and you're meant to, of course, that for two pins they'd move back into the little semi-detached house as near to possible to the one that they grew up in. And I suppose that might be true for one or two of them, but generally speaking, I don't think so. Most stars also become very inaccessible, admittedly for the best of reasons. If your face is one that's known by everyone, you'll guard your privacy at any cost, if you've got any sense. Well, who did we meet on holiday? All sorts of people. Were they famous people off the telly? They were. There was never a greater star than Jesus. He voluntarily left the place where he was seated beside his Father to begin a human life in the most humble fashion imaginable. When his ministry began at the age of 33, he chose ordinary people to accompany him and carry the message on after his death. He refused all offers to take personal advantage of the power which was his to command and direct. And in the end, he suffered an agonizing criminal's death, no doubt leaving those who even bothered to think about it with a clear conviction that whatever he intended to start was now well and truly finished. The resurrection restored Jesus to the highest possible place, beside his Father again. Now was the time, if you wanted to use his glory, as most humans do, to forget his short life, his miserable death, and the little people who for 3 years had followed him round that tiny corner of time and space that was Israel 2,000 years ago. But he didn't. He doesn't. Jesus is the megastar who doesn't stay separate, the top man who will never forget his friends, the multimillionaire who wants to share. He busies himself preparing nice rooms for us. And one day when everything's ready, he'll come and get us, and we shall live in his Father's house. And I suspect we might have a bit of a party. And you who are listening to this now, you're going to be there too. He's coming back, you know. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believing God, believe also in me. This is sort of turn your eyes upon Jesus. It's very simple advice, but it's so hard to persist with. Who this evening, who has got hearts troubled by Putin's actions or Trump's? Who's got you don't have to put your hands up. Who has got family problems? Who sometimes gets exhausted physically, emotionally, and spiritually by following Jesus' teaching? And then, of course, there's the ultimate question. Is there really an afterlife? In my Father's house, there are many dwelling places. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, so that where I am, you may be also. These comfortable words are often used at funerals. Indeed, I used them at many of the 70-odd funerals I did while in full-time ministry. But I still find that a lot of people don't want to talk about death. And if Christians don't talk about death, what do we have faith in? Believing in Jesus should be the answer to all our questions about death and what lies beyond. Jesus was assuring those first disciples that although he was shortly going to leave them, there would be a reunion. The Jewish Old Testament faith began with, "Sorry guys, death is death." And then it kind of morphed into, "Well, perhaps God does want to have an eternal life." For example, in Psalm 23, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Yet despite this growing belief that death is not the end, until Jesus actually appeared, they didn't seem any real way for it to happen. So when Jesus said, "And you know the way to the place where I'm going," it was actually quite legitimate of Thomas to say, "No, we don't. What are you on about?" You might find it hard to believe. I'm sure most of you don't, actually. The Methodists among you might find it hard to believe that I don't have the sort of memory that remembers scads and scads of Bible verses and references. I mean, I know, "For God so loved the world," I'm reading it anyway, "that he gave his one and only Son, so that ever who believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." And the only other verse I can actually always quote, I've known for about 50 years, and you know I can't sing, so I apologize. "I am the way, the truth, and the life," John 14, verse 6. This, of course, is one of the seven times that in John's Gospel that Jesus says, "I am." "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you know me, you will know my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." And that seems quite simple. "By having me live among you, I have shown you the Father," is what he's saying. God is love. God is life. God is merciful. God is... But actually, it wasn't that obvious. And this time, it's Philip who confesses to be unsure. "Lord, show us the Father, and we will be satisfied." I can hear a heavy sigh, can't you, as Jesus responds, "Have I been with you all this time, Philip, and you still do not know me? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father." How can you say, "Show us the Father"? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? Obviously not, because this concept is too radical. They know that Jesus is a very special rabbi and he's done some good signs and wonders, and he uses the phrases "I am," which echoes the way God introduced himself to Moses from the burning bush. But remember, as we were reminded earlier, these apostles are not Bible scholars, they're ordinary people. Like us, they could quote bits of Hebrew scriptures, and they knew most of the words, as we do, that are used at funerals. They knew circumcisions, which we probably don't. But they'd never sat down and analyzed or discussed all the finer points of all the prophecies that foretold who Jesus would be and what he would be like. Leon Patillo, whose song was the first one, revealed to us that straight after God saying, "I will lay in Zion a prized cornerstone," he then segues into "Wonderful Counselor, the Prince of Peace." He's joining those two ideas together straight away. But this is what God says. "See, I lay in Zion a tested stone, a precious cornerstone for a sure foundation. The one who relies on it will never be stricken with panic. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Jesus continues with his lesson. God the Father and I are indivisible. Just believe it. But if you can't believe my words, look at the deeds. And then there came a challenge for those sitting round the Passover table. If you believe in me, you will do the works that I have been doing. In fact, greater works will be done in my name to glorify God the Father. If you ask for things in my name, I will do it. Now that last verse is very misunderstood. People will often say, God doesn't answer prayer, God doesn't listen. And when they say it, if they're in the receptive mood, I always refer them back to the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, may your name be honored. May your kingdom come. May your will be done. It's not our will. It's not our wants. It's not our desires. It's not our wishes. It's God's will. And no matter how fervently we pray, our prayers will not be answered if those prayers are not aligning us with God's will. I wrote this before I knew Irem was staying for the evening service. The congregational way of calling a minister is quite different to the Methodist way. We as a church let it be known that we are seeking a minister. We advertise, sometimes far and wide, other times just on our Congregational Federation website. We're quite a small denomination, so there are people we can ask. Is there anyone who might want to reduce from full-time to part-time hours and move to Whitney? Or we might ask, are there any students in training who might want to live and work among us? If anyone applies, what happens next is their application is vetted by the deacons, and in the very first instance, he or she is invited to preach. The church then meets and decides whether to take the application further. Then comes what the Baptists call trial by quiche. The person comes again, preaches, and experiences a social event. I had to attend a hoedown, which is a barn dance, and I had to suffer being offered meat and tater pie. I said, I don't eat anything called meat. I mean, what meat is it? No one seemed to know, so I settled for the veggie option. That was when I did eat meat anyway. At some point, the prospective minister then comes to preach with a view. Some people call the previous ones with a squint, but we're not that petty. After this, a definite decision is made whether to invite the person to become our minister. I hope you notice the careful phraseology, a definite decision. Because the theory is that we as individuals do not vote for our choice. We seek the mind of Christ. We are aiming at finding out God's will. And it's a tough time. Because we're not just choosing, I've said choosing, but we're not, you know what I mean, listening to God to help us choose and pick the minister. We're also finding our evangelist, our youth worker, our vision solidifier, our funeral taker, our pastoral carer, our prayer warrior, our hospital visitor, ... So we all pray for our church meeting next week that God's will be done through us frail and fallible humans. Amen.